If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And the focus of the verses we're going to be looking at this morning is going to be on reconciliation. Back in 1828, Noah Webster in his dictionary gives the definition for this word. He wrote, "The act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement, or enmity." And then he gives a Bible interpretation of that word or definition of that word, which I always find interesting. Noah Webster obviously was a Christian, and this is what he says of this word. It says, "The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God, after natural estrangement or enmity, the atonement, expiation." Now, some may be thinking, what in the world am I talking about? I don't need any reconciliation. Many feel that they're okay with God. You know, I've heard this expression before. You know, when I get to heaven, you know, God and I will talk about it. That's not how it works. Sorry. You need to settle it down here before you get there. Paul said in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed for men to die once, then comes the judgment. The opportunity for salvation is here on earth. After that, you've already made your decision. And the problem for man is that sin has separated us from God. And the only way we can stand before him is not in our own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, but in the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. God's requirement for heaven is not, you know, being good. God's requirement for heaven is perfection. No sin, not even a little sin, not one, if there's such a thing as a little sin. We miss the mark of perfection by millions and millions and millions and millions of miles. And thus, we need to be reconciled to God. And for those of us who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we have to then take that message of reconciliation to the world. Think of it like this. Reconciliation is changing for the better a relationship between two or more persons. Obviously, theologically, it refers to the change of relationship between God and man. The problem is we are naturally children of wrath, and we're at war, enmity with God. But we're told that we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's amazing. Because of the death of Jesus, the Christian's relationship with God has changed for the better. We can have fellowship with him, where before we couldn't. So the problem of sin that separates us from God has been addressed and removed in the cross. It was accomplished by God in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our study on reconciliation. I've broken the verses that we're going to be looking at to the following main points. And these are in your bulletin. The motivation of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the method of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, and the message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 20 and 21. So let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and look at this message of reconciliation. Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul starts out again with this word, therefore. And he's talking about what he just spoke of in this chapter. What did he speak about? Well, we saw how Paul spoke of these bodies of flesh, this tent or temporary dwelling place for our spirit and soul to dwell in, is going to be destroyed. It's wearing down. It's decaying. It's going back to the dust of the earth. And Paul wants us not to fret over this because God's preparing a new body, a mansion, a body that will be eternal for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And so he says we groan in these bodies physically as we get older. We feel those aches and pains, and they tend to get more and more intense over the years. We have diseases that weaken the bodies of flesh. And not only physically, but spiritually speaking, don't we groan as we do things we don't want to do and don't do those things that we want to do? Yeah. And thus we await the glorious day when God will transform these bodies of flesh into a glorified body. But until that time, God has given us his spirit as a guarantee that this is going to take place. It's kind of like an engagement ring that tells us Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to come back for his bride, the church. And you could take it to the bank. It's that certain. Paul then speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. or the Bema Seat, where every Christian will go and receive their rewards, their crowns for service unto the Lord, based upon their faithfulness and the motivation of their heart. Not a salvation issue, a rewards issue. And then Paul spoke of the love of Christ and how that should be the motivating factor in our lives and all that we do. In verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul wrote. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." How wonderful it is what God has done for us. And thus, when we see his tremendous love for us, something we don't even deserve, it causes us, it spurs us on to share that love with others. And here in the verses we're looking at, or the verse we're looking at, verse 17, Paul speaks of us being a new creation. What's the key to being a new creation?
Born again.
Being in Christ. In Christ is the key. Apart from Christ, no. You're not a new creation. Your spirit is dead to the things of God, and your life is controlled by your bodies. Your body wants, your body needs. You're spiritually dead. Now, some like to argue this point. They feel that they're good. They don't need God in their life. But the Bible says the exact opposite. There's no one who's good, not even one. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "Beloved, if you have no more religion than you have worked out in yourself and no more grace than you have found in your nature, you have none at all. A supernatural work of the Holy Spirit must be wrought in every one of us if we would see the face of God with acceptance." Yeah. This is the glorious truth and motivation for us. In Christ, we're a new creation. It's a work of God. God's taken these hearts of stone and replaced them with new hearts made of flesh. In other words, they're sensitive to the things of God. And we all know that. I mean, our flesh is very sensitive. Stub your toe. See what happens, you know? Man. You know, I had surgery on my toes a few, what is it, probably 5 weeks ago, because in 6 weeks I can run, so I'm kind of timing it in that. And oh my gosh, I couldn't believe how sore they were, how tender, you know, just touching the top of them. That's what God does with our heart. We do something wrong, or we see someone hurting, we feel their pain. We know we did something wrong because our hearts are sensitive to the things of God. And that old life that had us in bondage, that old life that was going nowhere, that old life that had no hope passed away. It's gone. We're new in Christ. I remember as a kid that if we did something that didn't work out, what did we say? Do over, right? They always had those. What is it? For golfing, it's a mulligan? I don't know. I don't golf. It's a do over. God's given us a do over. He's made us new in Christ. And I love that. Not that we're perfect, but God is working on us. Yeah, that flesh nature tries to resurrect itself from time to time, and so the flesh has to be crucified, that flesh nature. And it's done as we surrender ourselves to God. We crucify the flesh by feeding our spirits with the things of God. But what man tries to do today is that they try to be better, nicer. They try to do things that are right, but it never works because you can't do away with sin apart from Christ. That's the problem. I'll show you what I mean. There was a London businessman, Lindsay Clegg, told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months, needed lots of repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. "Forget about the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site." Isn't that what God has done with us? It's not this building, this tent that we're in. He wants us. And he's got a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. I mean, that story fits us perfectly. He is not fixing up these earthly bodies because the sin nature is still there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he's working on us down here, the sanctification process, making us more like him so that one day when we stand before him, he's going to give us a new body, like I said. But for now, the old life is over. We're a new creation in Christ. I love that. The problem is, many times it says the old things have passed away. We hold on to what? The old things, right? Well, you know, the reason I'm like this is because that's the way I grew up. No, you're a new creation in Christ. God has changed us. It doesn't mean that outwardly the clothes we wear, the whatever, is going to change. You know, a biker who has the tattoos and all the stuff and is big and tough is not going to look like me, okay, when he gets saved. He's still going to be the biker guy. And he has a ministry probably to biker guys. But man, our whole life has been changed in Christ. I remember years ago, my wife was talking to a woman at the church we went to back in Chicago. And it was during a women's Bible study, and she couldn't let go of the past. She said she was an adult woman of parents that were alcoholics. And Julie's like, no, you're a new creation in Christ. That old life has passed away. And she couldn't let that go. That was the flag she was flying. The flag we should be flying is that God has transformed our lives. We're new in Christ. We may look, have the same facial features and things, but man, our actions are so much different, and we don't hold on to the past. Why? Because the past will drag you down. The past will destroy your life. People hold on to things, and you know, when you do that, then you feel, okay, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe God doesn't love me. No. You're saved by the work of Christ, not by your works. And let's face it, all of us have a past, and yes, some of it may be worse than others. But does it say Jesus Christ came into this world to save really nice people? Does any of your Bibles say that? I don't think so. Who did he come to save? Sinners. How many of us were sinners? Okay, every one of you. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. We're all sinners. And Jesus Christ came to save us. There's no sin you can imagine that is greater than his love for you. None. He loves you that much. And this motivation for reconciliation is all that God has given to us, this new life in Christ, where the past struggles can be conquered and the terror of the Lord, his judgment upon our lives, has been removed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect, no sin at all. It's hard to even imagine that, right? What a beautiful world this was. There was no sin in it. And it lasted probably a page and a half, right? However long that was. That's about it. The rest of the Bible is God fixing the sin that entered this world. And so when Adam sinned, that sin nature was passed down to every generation. You can read about it. I think it's in Genesis 5, that Adam was created in the image of God. And then everyone else is created in the image of Adam. What was his image? He was a sinner now. And that sin was passed down. In fact, Paul tells us, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So that sin nature was passed down, and we see that in our own lives. But now the Messiah has come. He's paid in full the penalty for our sin. And now we're a new creation in Christ. You keep saying that because I want us to understand it. We're a new creation. We're not the old. We're new. Well, why do we struggle so much with sin? Why do I have to deal with those old habits? Why do I still deal with those evil thoughts, those lustful thoughts? Why? 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 Yes, the moment we're saved, we're a new creation in Christ. But in a practical sense, I still have to deal with this sin nature. Positionally, I'm seen as perfect, as white as snow when the Father looks at me, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. The old man, that old life, was crucified with Christ. But the old nature is still with us until we go home to be with the Lord. I know there are those that feel that once we're saved, we don't sin anymore. Well, you know, that's pretty prideful, but that's another issue. Then why, if we don't sin anymore, why does Paul say in Romans 5:17 that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? Because we have that problem. That sin nature is still there that we have to deal with. But the moment we're saved, we're justified, declared innocent. There's no record of our sin anymore. And that's an amazing thing because we still deal with this issue. But he paid for all our sins, past, present, future. And the moment we get saved, we're justified, the sanctification process begins. God's molding and shaping our lives. He's getting rid of that garbage. We should be growing in the Lord over the years. We shouldn't be staying the same. God is purging that garbage from us. And that process won't be complete until we go home to be with him. But we're a work in progress. But don't use it as an excuse. And I love that Paul says, all things have become new. Now, in the Greek, have become, it speaks of a past act with continuing results in the present. What does it mean? It's an ongoing process, right? Does God ever give up on a person? No. I mean, think about even the Jewish people. Look at how many times they failed. They turned from the Lord. Did God give up on the Jewish people? No. Has he given up on the Jewish people? No. Does he give up on us? No. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that it's God doesn't give up. But think about us with projects that we work on. Just for me, myself, there are times I'm just like, forget this project, man. There is no, I don't even know what to do next. Someone else is going to have to come and fix it. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, you know, I'm done. He says, we got some work, and I'm going to complete it. He's God. Can he do it? Yeah. Yes. I mean, did he need 6 days to create the heavens and the earth and all life in it? No. He could have done it, boom, done. But he did it for a reason, to give us 6 days to work, 1 day for worship, the worship of God, that our lives could be focused upon him. Because he knew that we would work 7 days a week. Well, yeah, I have that problem. I ask my wife. But we need that time to get alone. I like what one writer said. He said, God plants new desires, loves, inclinations, and truths in the redeemed so that they live in the midst of the old creation with a new creation perspective. That perspective, as it is nourished and developed, helps believers gain victory in the battle against sin and conforms them to the image of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's a new life that God is working in us. We don't live in the past, guys. We're brand new in Christ, and we need to live accordingly. In fact, Clark said, the man is not mended, but he's new made. There is a new creation which God himself owns as his workmanship and which he can look on and pronounce very good. We have to remember that. Yeah, life can be really tough. Maybe you're thinking, God, you're just not being fair to me. Everything seems to happen to me. And look at Billy Bob over there. Everything is perfect for him. It's not. Billy Bob's got struggles like we do. And God himself owns us. We're his workmanship. So what's happening in our lives is there for a reason. God is using it to make us stronger in him. I mean, I look at the life of King David, right? Look at all his struggles. As Samuel anoints him as king when he's a young, ruddy kid, and for like 10 years, he's on the run from King Saul, who now wants to kill him because Saul thinks David's going to be the king and take over the throne, which is true, but not in David's timing or Saul's timing, but in God's timing. 10 years or so, he's on the run, and then he's made king. But look at all that he went through. Was there a reason? Absolutely. God was building up in him to be a man not only of war to defeat the enemies of Israel, but to lead the people of God And look at all the Psalms that were written when David was in distress. And as we read them, don't they comfort your heart? Because, yeah, they start out and, you know, all these people are coming against me. It's really bad and horrible. And then he says, oh, hope in God. Okay. Yes, it's bad, but my focus has got to be the Lord. I like that. I like how God doesn't give up on us. He's working to create us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the motive of reconciliation. Just look at our Lord and Savior. Look at Jesus Christ, all he's done for us. We're a new creation. Again, those old things passed away. Those things that we were struggling with, God's taken it away if we'd give them to him and fill our minds with the good things of God. He's working in us. That's what Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 said. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, we're not there yet, but God is working in us so he can work through us, and he gets the glory through it all. So the motivation of reconciliation causes us to serve him, and it's born out of his tremendous, tremendous love for us. How could you not serve him when you see how much he loves you? As we read on, we're going to look at the method of reconciliation. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verses 18 and 19. Paul wrote, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." I'm going to share this with you, and then it's going to kind of give us an idea of this whole method of reconciliation. But this writer said, "Today's church is confronted by a seemingly endless variety of ministry methods, strategies, styles. Some argue that the church should agitate for social and political change to force cultural morality, or even help usher in the kingdom. Others insist the church's message should be inoffensive, upbeat, and affirming to create a positive atmosphere in which non-believers can feel welcome and not threatened. Still, others believe the church's primary task is to defend its theological distinctives, but there is no confusion in Scripture about what the church's mission is to be, evangelism. This definitive passage clearly articulates the heart and soul of the church's responsibility as it represents Jesus Christ in the world. God has called all believers, especially pastors, to proclaim the message of reconciliation, a term which appears in some form five times in these three verses. The glorious good news of the gospel is that the sin-devastated relationship between lost sinners and the holy God can be restored. That at first glance seems impossible. But God's perfect, infinite, righteous justice demands the punishment of all who violate his law. Standing before the bar of his justice are helpless, guilty sinners, unable either to satisfy God or to change their condition. But through God's plan of reconciliation, all the hostility, amnesty, and alienation is separating the Holy One and sinners vanishes, and those who were once his enemies become his friends. The high calling and noble privilege of preaching this message of reconciliation is the most important duty in the world, since it deals with eternal destinations. The gospel of reconciliation was the heart of Paul's preaching. To the Romans he wrote, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, please understand, when I say method of reconciliation, I'm not talking about some formula to get the gospel message out. What I mean is that there is a method of reconciliation to our salvation. And Paul starts out, "Now all things are of God." And I think he's talking about the new creation in Christ, how that work of God, what God does in us, is manifested in the things we do and the things we say. And it all comes from God. Think about it. In three verses, like we said, here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18, 19, and 20, the word reconciled or reconciliation is played out. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it's twice. 2 Corinthians 5:19, twice. And in 5:20, it's once. Five times here, Paul speaks of that. Is it important? Absolutely. What does this idea of being reconciled to God mean to you? And most people obviously would say salvation. That's not wrong, it's right. But it's part of the point. And it is important, it's wonderful that God has forgiven us of all our sins and saved us from the penalty of hell. But it's more than that. You see, it deals with a relationship with the living God. And that relationship changes us from the inside out. In other words, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sin separated man from God. Relationship with God was broken by sin when Adam sinned, and man did not live for God. He lived for himself. Fleshly desires were what he went for. And again, apart from Christ, man is at war with God. I think we see that even more today, right? We see how it's almost, when people are in sin, it's almost in your face, God. We're going to do this, and I don't care what you say. That's a dangerous place to be. But it's just what the Bible says. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. The carnal mind is at enmity or at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, or indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's unregenerated man who's at war with God. God's offered this free gift, eternal life, that's found in Jesus Christ, and man is fighting against that. They reject it, and so they're at war. Isaiah 53, 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we're doing our own thing, and the Lord still paid for our sins because of his great love for us. He's brought us into the fold, not because we deserve it, but because of his love. Colossians 1, verses 20 and 22, again, reconciliation. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. For those that are in Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. Apart from him, people are at war with God. And what a wonderful gift he's given us. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly sin separates us from God. So what did God do? He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He went to the cross of Calvary, paid our debt for our sin in full, rose from the grave the third day. And thus, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's what God has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, which tells me it's open to everyone, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here's a key for me. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God didn't send his Son to condemn us. And we have to be careful that we don't go out and just condemn people. Yes, we're to show them their sin, that they're sinners and they need a Savior. But isn't it easy to condemn? It's so easy. But what about bringing them the new life in Christ? Isn't that the most important thing? Yeah. God sent his Son to die in our place. And when we receive him as Lord and Savior, we enter into that eternal relationship with him. We're no longer enemies of God. And that's what we're bringing to people. You know, Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, makes it really clear. He said, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. We were just meandering through life. You know, sorry, Julie, I don't mean to use you here as a sermon illustration, but when Julie goes out shopping, she meanders. She likes to take in everything, right? She just looks around. When I go shopping, it's boom, 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 check out, we're done. Amen. Just meanders, right? There's a difference. We meander just through this life. We have no direction. We're just don't know even where to go. And then Paul says, but God. You were meandering through life. You had no direction. Then comes this phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, the angels look in bewilderment at what God has done in our lives. The kindness that God has shown a very unkind creation. And now that we've come to Christ, we have the ministry of reconciliation. And it's not that we can save anyone, because we can't. But we share Jesus with people, the one who can and has reconciled man to God. He's the method of reconciliation. He's the one that brings us to God the Father. J. Vernon McGee said the ministry of reconciliation is actually God's call to lost men everywhere to come to him with all their sins, all their burdens, all their problems, all their difficulties, and be reconciled to God. That's the Great Commission, what it's all about, bringing the gospel message to a lost and dying world, making disciples of those who come to Christ, teaching them the things of God from the Word of God. Think about it. What was the first religion in the Bible? It was the first church of the cover-up, or it might be give me that old-time fig leaf religion. That was could have been. Or the old itchy fig leaf instead of the old wooden cross. That was it. That was man. When Adam sinned, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover up their sin, right? Now, of all the plants that you would use for clothing, the fig leaf would not be one I would choose because it's very itchy from what I understand. I've not tried it personally as clothing, but from what I understand, it was very itchy. Why did Adam and Eve do this? Because they felt guilty and they felt as long as they made themselves very uncomfortable, then God would accept them. No. God saw through their cover, their sin was still exposed. You can't work yourself to be righteous, and that's what they did. And every religion today is works-based religion, where man is trying to work his way up to God. Christianity is God came down to save sinful man. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with the true and living God that's found through Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul in Galatians 2:16 said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, nor by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Yeah. What did God do for Adam and Eve? He killed an animal and made them clothing. I believe it was a lamb that was slain. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. They never saw death, right? However long they were without sin, they never saw death. And now here is an innocent animal who is dying for the cover their sins. Wow. You can't work your way in by being good, going to church, lighting candles, going to confession, doing this, doing that. It's the wrong method. Job made this cry. Truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? And there's no mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. And so we deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon our lives. But now, and we'll see this as we get to 2 Corinthians 5:21, that there's reconciliation. We can obtain the righteousness of Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I think we talked about this last week. For the Jewish mind, it's like blowing them away. What do you mean take away? The sacrificial system, the slaying of animals, only could cover our sins. Now you're saying that in Jesus, he's taken away our sins? Absolutely, because God became flesh, dwelt among us, the only one that was a perfect sacrifice who could die for all our sins. And thus Christ took the wrath of God, the terror of the Lord that was to come upon us for our sins. He endured that wrath so we might live. So the method of reconciliation is so simple that a child can understand it, and yet it's so deep that no man, no matter how long he studied it, can fully comprehend it. Its method of reconciliation is by grace through faith in Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, Paul said in Ephesians 2. Through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is free, which is wonderful. Because think about it. For many, they think they can buy their way into heaven. For instance, within the Catholic Church, you know, buy those mass cards to get your family members out of purgatory sooner. So if you have a lot of money, I guess you can get out a little earlier. If you don't have a lot of money, man, you're going to stay in purgatory a long time. Ridiculous. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's pretty simple. When Jesus Christ hung from the cross at Calvary, what did he say? My work's done, good luck, hope you hang in there and you can get in. No, he cried out to Tetelestai, paid in full, it's finished, the work's done. And then he sits down at the right hand of the Father because the work is completed. I'm thankful for that. I mean, think about it like this, because the work is done. But imagine someone building for me this beautiful bookcase, this bookshelf, finest wood, it's finished, it's beautiful. He says, the work's done, it's finished. But you know me, I can't just sit there and leave it. So I go over the bookshelf, I sand a little areas over here, I put some nails in it, cut some wood, and put some different paint on it, and so on. And the guy who built it would say, what in the world are you doing? I told you it was finished. There's no more work to be done. He'd probably say a lot more than that, but, you know, we're at church, so keep it clean. But here's the thing. By adding to the finished work, did I improve on it? No, I weakened it. I cheapened it. I made it less than it was. I made it bad. Why do we think we can add to the finished work of Christ? We can't. And like I said, every religion has a works theology at its core. Do this, don't do that mentality. But again, Christianity is different. Jesus finished the work. And thus, that means the method of our reconciliation is only through Jesus Christ. And it's for only those that are in Christ that are a new creation. Only those in Christ are saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. People say, well, how do you interpret that? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I think it's pretty simple. I don't have to interpret it. It says what it says. It's either I can accept it or reject it, but it doesn't change the fact. And one more point here in 2 Corinthians 5:19, when Paul says, not imputing their trespasses to them, Paul's not speaking of a universal salvation or that everyone is saved. Everyone has the ability to be saved in Jesus, but not everyone repents of their sins and asks Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. God's provided the way by which men's trespasses may not be imputed to them, and it's available to them, but then they have to receive it into their lives. The method of reconciliation of salvation is Jesus. And we'll finish up here what we're going to be looking at this morning, the message of reconciliation that we're to bring to people. Look at verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, it's hard to proclaim a message when you don't have one to proclaim. A prime example of this is today, as we see people protesting against Donald Trump. Now, you can like him or not like him, that's up to you. But, you know, you look at these rallies, and when asked why they're there, they're against everything that Donald Trump does. He's acting as a king. And say, you ask him, how's he acting like a king? And they don't have an answer, right? For the most part, and it's kind of interesting when you see them interviewed, they say, well, there's a lot of reasons. There's so many. Well, give me one. And they can't. They don't have a message, right? Just give me a reason. Why do you think Jesus Christ is the only way? I'll tell you. Because the Bible says so. How do you know that the Bible is right? Well, let me tell you. When I look at the creation of heaven and earth, I look at scientific things, I see that life is so complex that it cannot just happen. Look at the human body, both male and female. They're a little bit different. Did you notice that? How do two people, man and woman, evolve at the same time and have the parts to reproduce at the same time? Impossible. Just look at the human cell. Look at how complex it is. I was just talking with someone this morning about insulin, how it works. Insulin is a key to open the door of the cell so sugar could get in. You don't have insulin, you have a lot of sugar flowing through your body, your sugar levels are very high, but your cell can't even take it in. There's no key to open that door. How does that happen by random chance? You see, I can tell you. Look at prophecy, why the Bible is true. Over 300 prophecies related to Jesus Christ and very specific prophecies, all fulfilled in one man, all fulfilled in Jesus. I can look at how places in the scriptures are for that specific time period, and they're very accurate, especially the Gospel of Luke. There are so many reasons why I can trust the Bible. So I can tell you why I believe Jesus Christ came, God Almighty, and died for my sins, because the Bible is very accurate. It's been studied for so long to be disproved, and those that tried to disprove it are gone, and the Bible is still standing. That's why. And thus, the message I proclaim, I'm very comfortable in proclaiming because I believe it's 100% accurate. We have the greatest message ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the greatest message ever. It's the most important message. And we received it into our lives, and now we're giving that message to others. And you don't have to have a PhD in reconciliation to give that message. You don't have to have any education. You've been saved. Jesus Christ saved you. Tell others what he did in your life. And I'm so thankful that you don't need an education. You don't need anything. You just need Jesus. You know, Peter and John, when they were arrested by the Jewish religious people, man, these guys are fishermen. They're Galileans. They don't have any education. They're telling us. They're unlearned, uneducated men. But they were with Jesus. And that's the key. If you're with Jesus, you have a message to give. You're an ambassador of Christ. And amazing thing is, as an ambassador for Christ, we have the message right here. That's the message we bring. I can't give to people my own message as an ambassador. As ambassador of Christ, I can only give the message of Christ. So important. We can't go with our own message. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5 said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's it. Paul said, it's not me. It's God working through me. I can't do it. Only Christ can. He speaks through us. And I am, again, thankful that this is not about me and my talents or abilities. It's me resting in Christ and giving to people what Christ has given to me, the reconciliation. And understanding the terror of the Lord, it should cause us to speak forth this reconciliation, pleading with people to come to Christ, to be reconciled to God. You know, when we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, his amazing love for us, isn't it amazing grace? Absolutely. You know, the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see." I find it interesting. That was one of the songs we sang. I didn't tell Angie, this is a song I want for, it'll fit in perfectly. It's a song the Lord put upon her heart to use. And it's interesting because we think we need to be good enough. We're never going to be good enough for God. All we need to do is surrender to him. It's grace, not what we deserve. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was once an infidel. He lived a life of rebellion and sin. He had a foul mouth. His behavior was evil. He became a captain of his own slave ship, capturing, selling, and transporting black slaves to the plantations in the West Indies and America. He lived a cruel and hard life. Back in 1748, during a life-threatening storm, he called out to God, and with that call upon God, his life completely changed. He left his old life, became a pastor in a small village near Cambridge, England. He knew about the grace of God because when he spoke of God saving a wretch like me, he knew exactly how bad he was and how amazing God's grace was. Thus, the hymn reminds us to be partakers with him of grace. He understood it. And it says in verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I like the Amplified Bible, the way it puts it. "For our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness." we've seen this morning the motivation of reconciliation, of coming to Christ, the new creation, the new work that God wants to do in our lives back in verse 17. We looked at the method of reconciliation, and we saw that it was only through Christ that he alone saves. It's not by our efforts, but by his finished work on the cross at Calvary that we've been reconciled to God, saved by grace through faith in him. And we saw that in verses 18 and 19. And we finished up looking at the message of reconciliation that God has given to us. And now as ambassadors, we are to go out and represent him with this message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And we saw that in verses 20 and 21. You know, I understand that sometimes people feel that they are too far from God, that they've done too much in their life for God to love them and care for them. But as I've said, look at the life of John Newton. Not a good guy, and God loved him. Look at each of us. We weren't great people. I know you're thinking, oh, Pastor Joe, you are so nice. How could that be that you were so bad? Compared to God, I was bad. Compared to someone else, I look good. And I always pick people that are worse than me, really bad, because then I look really, really good. But that's not the comparison. The comparison is God, who is perfect. There is no darkness in him at all. And here I stand in my own righteousness, which is with like filthy rags. And it's only through Christ, who took my sin and gave me his righteousness, that I can stand. Wow. You know, it's amazing what God does. And I think it's important that we think about it, because it stirs our hearts even more to share what Christ has done in us with others. The motivation for reconciliation, the method for reconciliation, and the message for reconciliation. We need to let our light shine so people may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. To bring them the gospel message, the truth, that they can come out of their trespasses and sins and come into that saving faith, for they can stop meandering through life and doing the things of this world, being led by the prince of the power of this world, and now be led by Christ. Let's give that message out to people. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word. And each of us are here for a specific reason, that you're speaking to us. We're not here by random chance. We're here for a reason. And Lord, may we take this message to heart and grow in our walk with you. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.